Please take your scripture and turn there to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 26, tonight as we continue along in our journey with the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And we are again with the Apostle Paul as he's giving a series of defenses of his ministry before those who are in positions of power and leadership before the Jewish council, before Governor Felix and before Governor Festus, and now before the king, King Agrippa, and his sister Bernice. And so last time we saw Governor Festus preparing for this opportunity for Paul to speak to the king, and Festus himself really testifying to the truth of Paul's ministry, that his life was all about the resurrection. It was all about the resurrection of a man named Jesus, and also that this man had done nothing wrong. And so Paul was brought before the leaders of the day in all their great pomp. And we pick up the story in Acts chapter 26, where Paul before Agrippa and other leaders, and this is the word of the Lord. Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." And then Paul stretched out his hand and proceeded to make his defense. "In regard to all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I am about to make my defense before you today, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. So then, all Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem. Since they have known about me for a long time, if they're willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee, according to the strictest sect of our religion. And now I'm standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain, as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O king, I am being accused by Jews. Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them, often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. And while so engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you've seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles, to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me.' So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And this is the word of God for us tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come again to your word, Lord, we confess our dependence on you, Lord, for both the one who preaches and for all of us who hear, Lord, our dependence on your Spirit, Lord, to help the one who preaches to preach faithfully according to your word, and Lord, to help all of us to have ears to hear the truth as you have it for us tonight. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the wonderful things about God's Word, many wonderful things about the Word of God, and one of the wonderful things, of course, is that when we think about the life of Jesus, that in the Scripture not only do we have one biography of Jesus, but as you know, we have four biographies of Jesus, four life stories of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You may also know that in those four stories of the life of Jesus, that many of the stories are the same as you read through the four Gospels, and many conversations of Jesus are repeated in all four Gospels. But sometimes there's issues and parables, there are healings or miracles that are unique to one Gospel and that are not shared at times in the other. And we think, for instance, of John and his emphasis on the seven signs, those seven special wonders that Jesus did to demonstrate that he was the Son of God. We think of the seven I am sayings in the Gospel of John. But also there's things that are in Matthew that aren't in Luke, in Mark that are not in Matthew. But in every Gospel account, as we near the crucifixion, all four Gospels relate an incident where the Roman governor Pilate presses this question on Jesus. And the question is this: are you the king of the Jews? And in every gospel account, of course, Jesus' answer is the same. It is as you say. In fact, in the Gospel of John, we're given a little bit more in John 18:37. Therefore, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I've come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who's of the truth hears my voice." And then later in John, you might remember that as Jesus is crucified, this is what we read: "Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, 'Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews.' Therefore, many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. It was written in Hebrew, Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, 'Do not write, the King of the Jews,' but that he said, 'I am King of the Jews.' And Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.'" And so nearing the end of Jesus' life, or as he was facing the crucifixion, this matter of who is Jesus, and is he the king? Is he the one who reigns, and is he meant to reign? Was a very live question for the governing authorities and for Pilate at the time. Who is the king of the Jews, and who, in fact, reigns? Well, here we have in Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul, with this glorious opportunity given him by the Lord, not only to speak to governors, but now he is brought before King Agrippa II, the king of the Jews. And this is Paul's last public defense that we'll read about here in the book of Acts. There's been many. His last testimony that we read about in the last chapter. Luke will record a few things that Paul said in Rome. But this is really his last testimony that we read about in the book of Acts. And the question that is forced upon us as Paul here speaks to King Agrippa, the question we're forced to ask and answer is this: who really reigns? Before whom should we bow? Who is really sovereign? Who is the one actually who deserves to be worshipped as Paul stands before the king? The first thing that we find the Apostle Paul testifying to in his defense here before Agrippa is this: that the one who deserves to reign and the one who before we should bow is the one who fulfills all God's promises. This is what he testifies before the king. Now, in this passage, you'll notice Paul does call his testimony here a defense in verse 2. I'm about to make my defense before you today, and that he is standing trial. But you'll remember, this isn't really a trial that Paul is standing before the king. You'll remember Festus has brought in King Agrippa so that Paul can speak before him, so that Agrippa can give Festus some advice on what to write in his report to Caesar. Remember Paul's appeal to Caesar, and so Festus is trying to think about, he knows this man's innocent, what am I going to write to Caesar? And so Paul now stands before Agrippa, and Festus is hoping for something that he can use to send on in his report. But it is really Paul's testimony of his, really in defense of his whole life and ministry before the king. Now, this is really wonderful for us because we think about Paul's life and we've been with him for many chapters. Paul's been on three that we know of here, three missionary journeys through many, many different cities. He's put on countless foot miles on his feet. He's spent a lot of blood, sweat, and tears. And so now he's got opportunity to really testify to his whole life's ministry. Now, that's something to think about. That's something for us to think about and ask ourselves. Imagine being brought before, never mind a king, imagine being brought before your extended family at a family gathering, or being brought before your co-workers or school community or business associates or war buddies or city council or state legislatures or Governor Newsom or President Trump. When your whole life's purpose is being called to account and you're told this, you are permitted to speak for yourself. Okay? So that's what's happening here. The king gives Paul the freedom here just to tell us what it's all about. What are you all about? Who are you? What drives you? And why are you here? The first thing Paul does is he begins by again relating the fact that he has impeccable credentials as a Jew. The first thing he does, he identifies again himself with those actually who are and have been accusing him all this time, right? Verse 4, "So then all Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem. Since they've known about me for a long time, if they're willing to testify, that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion." And so the first thing Paul does before King Agrippa, as he comes before him, he knows Agrippa knows the Christian religion. Agrippa himself is a Jew. And so Paul here appeals to the fact and describes the fact that he is just like those who have brought all these charges against him. Over in Galatians, he had put it this way, Galatians 1:13, "For you've heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions." And so Paul begins his testimony, his defense here, by again identifying himself with those who actually have wanted him dead. Then he goes on to describe how because of that, because he was just like them, the ones who are accusing him, he himself actually led the way in persecuting followers of Jesus. And so he gives a description, probably one of the most clear and graphic descriptions that Paul ever gives in the Scripture of what his life was like apart from Christ. Verse 9, So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He was hostile to Jesus. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Listen to what he did. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, notice that Paul here, as he's describing his pre-Christ life, now speaks of these folks that he threw in prison as saints, right? He's not the saint, but they're the saints. But nonetheless, this is what he was doing. He was putting saints in prison. Having received authority from the chief priests, they knew what I was doing. They actually sent me. They gave me this authority. But also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. It means to cast his black pebble against them, death. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried, this is also what I did, he said, I tried to force them to blaspheme, and being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. And so he's hostile to Jesus, imprisoning the saints, voting for their death. He's enraged at them. He says he was doing all that he could to hinder the cause of Christ. In fact, he says, I was encouraging others to forsake Christ. That's what my life was all about. I come from within this community who is now accusing me. And I was one of their leaders in seeking to persecute Jesus and his followers, the followers of Jesus and the followers of the way. And really, he didn't put it this way, but really he's describing, and I was one of the worst, you see, in that. Now, why does he dwell on this pre-Christ life? Why does he share this, we can ask, with Agrippa? Well, he's giving this truth to Agrippa. Well, one of the reasons would be so that whatever he is now as a Christian and as a follower of Jesus, whatever he is now can't be explained simply by looking to his past, you see. Because in his past, he's saying, listen, I was just like these folks who want me dead. And in fact, I was the worst of them all. And so he's telling them about his pre-Christ past, telling Agrippa, so that Agrippa knows that, listen, this is whatever has happened to Paul, it isn't because he has somehow rejected his Judaism. No, he was brought up as a Jew. He was actually one of the greatest persecutors. So none of that, what explains then this change in this man? Paul says, listen, I was just like those who accuse me. In fact, he says, he also says more though, not only was he just like those who accuse me, but actually those who accuse me, he says, actually have been given by God the same hope, or they actually shared the same hope. Did you see what he said there? Verse 6, and now I'm standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O king, I am being accused by the Jews. So in other words, Paul is saying that actually these Jews who are accusing me teach, the, in some sense, the same things that I am teaching. That is, they believe in the hope. Well, what is the hope? Well, Paul's mentioned it a couple times already as he's defended the faith in chapter 23:6. This is what we read. As Paul was brought before the Sanhedrin, Sadducees and Pharisees, this is what we read. But perceiving that one group were Sadducees, the other Pharisees, Paul began crying out in the council, brethren, I'm a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I'm on trial for the hope and resurrection of the dead, you see. So Paul is simply saying, listen, I was one of these Jews, but actually I share with these Jews this hope. The Pharisees believed in the hope of the resurrection of the dead. The difference, the Apostle Paul would go on to say, and has been saying throughout, is that we share the same hope that God would actually triumph over death, that there'd be victory over death, a belief in the resurrection of life out of death. The difference is, says Paul, I believe that God has answered that promise. I believe that God has actually worked that salvation. I believe that in Jesus, who has been raised from the dead, the hope that God gave us all these years past as Jews has been fulfilled in Jesus. But these, my brethren, they had the same hope. They too are hoping, but it's just, I believe that it's come, you see. I believe that God's answered. And that's why he says, and turns really to the crowd in verse 8, says, why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? And so that's the thing. He had been accused of believing in Jesus, but Paul says, listen, we've all had this hope that there is victory over death. But it's come in Jesus. Later in the Bible, of course, in Hebrews, you might remember these words in Hebrews 2, where the author writes this, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, that's Jesus, likewise, also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. And so who reigns? Before whom are we to bow? Paul is simply saying, first of all here, we are to bow before the one who fulfills all God's promises. My brethren in the flesh had this same hope that death can be conquered, that there can be life out of death, that there is a resurrection, that God's going to do something for our salvation. But Paul says just, I believe he's done it, you see. And friends, that's important for us. Paul here saying to the Jews, look, I know you're still, he's really saying, look, I know you're still hoping for this. You still have this hope, but listen, it's come. And every person we minister to, the book of Ecclesiastes says that God has placed, he's placed eternity in the hearts of men. Right? He's placed eternity in the hearts of men. That is that everybody has a sense that death cannot be the end. There must be more to life, and there's this hope. And Paul says we need to worship and bow before Jesus because he fulfills those hopes. He is the answer to the promises of God. We bow before him. We bow, Paul says, before the one who shines light into the darkness as he stands before Agrippa. Jesus fulfills the promises of God. He is the hope fulfilled. And we bow before the one who shines light in the darkness. Verse 13, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we'd fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? In verse 16, but get up, Jesus said to him, stand on your feet. For this purpose I've appeared to you. Why? To appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you've seen now, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who've been sanctified by faith in me. Who reigns, as Paul is giving his testimony, the one who fulfills God's promises, and the one who shines light into the darkness. And very specifically, a light into Paul's darkness that did two things. It convicted Paul of actually what he was doing. Light had to come into his life that revealed to him the truth about what he was doing. He thought he was serving God. He had a zeal, he thought, for God. But actually, light had to shine into his life that had to convict him of the real situation. What was what? Jesus was saying to him, actually, Paul, your life, Saul at the time, your life up until this whole point, actually, has been against me. You have not been for me. You have not actually been serving God. You're actually living the kind of life that is all about persecution of not just Christians, but through Christians. You're persecuting me because they belong to me. You are not for me. You have been against me. So it included that, and it included, of course, a calling to live a new life and a commission to get up, even as God would call the prophets of the Old Testament, that he would call them to go, to stand on their feet, to get up, stand on their feet. This is what the Lord said to Ezekiel, and to go and proclaim this new mission. that he's been given. This is the third time in the book of Acts, as you know, that we have had a telling of the conversion of Saul to Paul. First time, it was Luke who simply related it to us as it happened the first time as he narrates events. Then Paul has given this account before governor. And now he gives this account again to King Agrippa. They're all very similar, different, the same elements of the story. A little different in this story, with a little more emphasis the Apostle Paul puts on actually what happened that day when Jesus appeared to him, namely in the Paul's emphasis here on the brilliance of the light, where Paul speaks about, "I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun," that's never been mentioned before, "shining all around me and those who were journeying with me." And so Paul here again emphasizes this unexpected nature of what happened and the brilliance of the light that was all around him and the people who were with him, This is important because as he's telling this to Agrippa, he's just said, "Listen, I grew up like all the rest, but a light more brilliant than the sun shone upon me and into my life, and everything changed." Now, this is important because Paul's saying to Agrippa, "Listen, I was not seeking the Lord. I was not trying to find myself. I was not reading books about, spiritual centering, centering my spiritual core. I was not listening to, audio downloads of mindfulness, and trying to tap into my spiritual self. That wasn't happening. I was simply against the Lord, against His people, but God Himself shone light upon me, around me, and all those around me." Some people look at the experience of the Apostle Paul and they say, "Well, Paul, obviously, what he's describing here is some kind of, psychological, he's going through some kind of psychological trauma, And that's what some people look at the Bible and say, "This is what's going on. He's, he grew up a Jew, now he goes through some psychological trauma, or he's hallucinating, or he's just thinking about his conscience too deeply, he's just trying to analyze himself too much," or something like that. No, the Bible says, and Paul says actually, that everybody with him, all of them fell down. This was an objective revelation of the glory of Christ into Paul's life. Light into a life of darkness. And light reveals what Paul's heart was actually all about. Now, if you're like me or you're like our family, there's probably times in your home where you decide, "Okay, today's the day we're going to clean out from under our beds." You ever do that? And so you say, "We need a flashlight. I'm missing a few things." And so you go where people don't like to go, or no man's gone before, and you get your flashlight and you get down on your knees and you shine that flashlight underneath your bed. What do you find? Well, it depends how old you are, I guess. But if you're in our house, you find lost socks and books and toys. And occasionally you'll find a rotten apple core under the bed. That's not so nice. We all know that. Very simple, right? Light reveals what's in the darkness. And Paul's simply saying to Agrippa that when the light of Jesus Christ came to me, what it revealed to me was that actually my whole life's purpose up until that point was not in service of God. I did not love God. I was not following Him. And actually, I was persecuting the one whom the Father had sent for the salvation of men. And I saw for the first time my sin. And what a life apart from Christ was really all about. That I was against Christ. I wasn't neutral. I was against him. And that light lit up Paul's life. Friends, this is how God's truth works. Paul, you're not holy. Paul, you're not righteous in yourself. Paul, you're persecuting Jesus. You're persecuting his people. You're trying to get people to turn away from him. You're not trusting in him yourself. You're trusting in yourself. And the light of God, the light of Christ, shines through. So not only does light then bring conviction of sin, as it does for you and I, right? That's what the light of the Word of God does. It shines into our heart, into our conscience, and says, listen, you are not who you think you are. I'm not who I think I am. In my heart of hearts, in my own sinful nature, I am not just a nice, good, hardworking American. I am somebody who in my heart of hearts, in my sinful nature, the Bible says, am an object of God's wrath. Why? Because there's all sorts of sin there against God. And I need to see that in the light of Christ. But that's not all Paul sees, of course. Jesus calls him to stand up, to get on his feet, because now that that sin's been revealed, Jesus has a calling and a mission for the Apostle Paul. And notice what that mission is. He is going to be a witness of what he has heard and seen about Jesus, that he is the Lord, that he is the Savior. And what is he going to do with him? Well, verse 17 says this, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you. So that's the first thing. The Lord says, listen, I am sending you to Jews and to Gentiles, and I'll also be rescuing you from them, because even as I send you to them, they're going to want you dead. But I'm going to rescue you from those situations, but then I'm going to send you right back in. And I'll rescue you, but I'm going to send you back in, because these are the folks who need also to hear about me. And what are you going to do as someone who has seen Jesus? This is what you're going to do. Verse 18, you're going to open their eyes so that they may turn, from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan, because that's what the realm of darkness is, the dominion of Satan, to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who've been sanctified by faith in me. All these things, the Bible says, Jesus said to Paul, all these things in verse 18 come about through the light coming in to our darkness. And notice what the Bible says, that when the truth of who Jesus is revealed to somebody, and Paul's going to be used then to be a witness and a minister that way, they are removed from the dominion or the rule or the reign of Satan to the dominion, the rule, the reign of God. And Colossians 1:13 says this, for he rescued us, this is just all Christians now, he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now that's important for us, because what Paul's saying to Agrippa is, he's saying, listen, there's only two kind of dominions, there's only two kind of kingdoms. There is the dominion of Satan, there's the dominion of God. And through faith in Jesus Christ, what happens is someone who's living in darkness sees the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ, as 2 Corinthians says. We see that he's the Savior. We see that he is risen from the dead. We see that he has ascended on high, that he reigns and that he rules. And when someone sees that by the Spirit, they are brought from living for darkness and sin and self, and they're transferred into another kingdom where they serve and witness to the one true king. Well, there's only two. It's kind of like this. You're driving down the road. Sometimes here, if you're, let's say you're heading west and someone else is heading east, it's a two-lane highway, but then you come to a city, and sometimes in those cities there's a middle lane sometimes where people are meant to turn, Are you fearful of those? I am. Because as you're driving this way, people are coming the other way, and you think, oh, I'll just get into this middle lane. And I'll drive along here for a while. But as soon as you do that, of course, someone else gets into that middle lane from the other way. And then all of a sudden, you're about to have a crash or something like that. Did you know that those middle lanes are not meant for you to be driving in for any extended period of time? In fact, they're only there so you can get off the road or to make a turn. You're not supposed to get in that middle lane thinking, I think I'll just cruise here in the middle lane for a while. No, you're going to crash. Paul's saying there's two kingdoms to Agrippa, and the message that Christ gave me was to tell people about Christ, because it's only through Christ and through faith in Christ that people are brought out of the lane, the dominion, the rule of darkness, which leads to death, and to be brought into the kingdom of light. This only comes, friends, through faith in Christ. The forgiveness of sins, the release of that guilt and shame for our sin, that doesn't come through visiting psychologists. The Bible says it comes through faith in Jesus. That's where we experience forgiveness of sin. It comes through Jesus and Jesus alone. And so we bow to Him. We bow to Him. He's the one, Paul says, not only who fulfills all God's promises and the hope that even these men have, it's fulfilled in Jesus, but He's the one who shines light into our darkness, gives us new life, has called me to a new commission. And what is that commission that He's been given? Well, Paul says, listen, I also bow before the one who has suffered and risen again and is to be proclaimed King Agrippa to all men. This is what he says. So having obtained help from God, as he's standing before the king, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ, this Jesus, was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Isn't that great? So Paul's saying now this is his opportunity, his whole life's work and testimony and ministry. Jesus fulfills all the hopes. Jesus is the one who brings light into our darkness. And I say that and I testify about him, Paul says, to small, great, it doesn't matter who they are. We can perhaps imagine Paul at this point looking around the gathered crowd. Remember, there were many greats that had gathered there, right? Earlier in the last chapter, talking about they all entered with great pomp. There was the king. There was his sister, you know, no doubt bedecked in jewelry. And there was the commanders of great men. And they were all gathered there in this auditorium to hear from this a man, as we noted, who is bald and one-eyebrowed and, you know, and by the way, we read later, was in chains on his feet. And what he says to them is, I have given my life to testifying to this Jesus who fulfills all God's promises, who gives light into darkness, but who also was the one who suffered, the one who suffered and who rose again from the dead. And he actually is the one who first proclaimed light to both Jew and Gentile. And I am doing that today, says Paul. That's why I'm here. To small and great, doesn't matter who you are. And you see, Paul's purpose here in this testimony, not only is he testifying that the gospel, of course, is for all, but this whole time, he, of course, has been speaking very specifically to the king, right? Verse 2, King Agrippa, he addresses him. Verse 7, O King. Verse 13, at midday, O King. Verse 19, so, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. And so Paul is saying before the king, listen, this message of Jesus, him suffering, crucified, resurrected, the one who fulfills all the promises of God. You know all these things, King. You know the Jewish religion. You know Christianity. And I am testifying to small and great that he is the one who brings light. You see. And so Paul is making the most here of every opportunity to proclaim the light as it is in Jesus. And friends, when we think about what Paul's doing here, we have to think about words, for instance, that he gave to the church in Philippi when he said this: "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain." You see, Paul says there to the church, this is my encouragement to you as you run, as you live your Christian life, hold fast the word of life, so that as you hold fast the word of life, that is the word of Jesus, you yourself will appear as lights in the darkness. And friends, we can't help but think, as this man stands in this great auditorium, chained for doing no wrong except for believing in Jesus. And as he stands there before small and great alike, simply testifying to the truth as it is in Jesus, we have to think to ourselves, in that auditorium that day, Paul himself was shining forth as light in the darkness of that world and in that time. And I guess the question might be for us, well, what did the king and what did Governor Festus take from this testimony of the Apostle Paul as he shared what his life was about? It was all about bowing before the one who fulfilled the hope of the Old Testament, the one who brought light into his life, unexpected grace, the one who suffered and rose again, and who is light for all men. I wonder if they actually got the message. Well, when we look at the following passage, friends, we will find they knew exactly what Paul was saying. That he was calling them, you see, to bow before Jesus. Small and great alike needed to see in Jesus their hope, their light, and the one they needed to bow before. And that's what we'll look at next time. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we hear the testimony of the Apostle Paul here in the book of Acts, Lord, we hear of his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear of his finding in Jesus that hope that even his own countrymen said they believed in, that there was victory over death, that there was the hope of the promise of the resurrection. And Lord, how it must have grieved the heart of the Apostle Paul to know that that hope had been fulfilled in Jesus, and yet to have so many reject that Jesus, even as he had rejected him for so many years. Lord, we thank you that today, that as those who profess faith in Jesus Christ, we, like Paul, see in the Lord Jesus Christ the fulfillment of all the hopes of the Old Testament, whether it was Moses or the prophets, that all the writings speak of Jesus, of his coming, that he would be the Christ, the Messiah, that he would die, but that he would rise again for the salvation of his people. And so, Lord, we thank you that as Christians, we know that that hope is fulfilled in Jesus. And so we pray that you would use us in this week as we look to our own countrymen, as we look to our family members and those among whom we live, whom we know, Lord, have been created for eternity, and who have eternity set in their hearts. And Lord, that we would hold out to them that hope that has been fulfilled in the one who's died and risen and conquered. Lord, we thank you that not only do you shine the light of the truth into the life of the Apostle Paul and call him to new life, but that's what you do for every Christian. Lord, that you bring us to that point where The light of the truth shines in our own hearts, and we are convicted of who we really are before a holy God. Lord, that we're not righteous in ourselves, that we're not doing the best we can. And Lord, that we are born in sin, and that, Lord, we need your forgiveness. We need your cleansing. We need your grace. And so, Lord, we thank you that you shine your light, the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ, into the hearts of your people, into our hearts, that we too might see our sin. And then, Lord, also, that we would see the calling you've given us to be witnesses of the glory of the Christ. Help us, Lord, then, in this week to come, to be faithful witnesses to this Jesus whom we love, whom we serve, and whom we desire others to come and worship. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.